بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 13th of April in the year 2024 الحمد لله we're beginning the 11th week the 71st night that we're going through the illustrious and blessed life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu. And I mentioned last the blessed foot of the Mount Muqattam in Egypt, where apparently a tree of paradise grew there, and also the people who are buried under this mountain would be free of reckoning on the Day of Judgment. And then I mentioned that Sayyidina Amr made a dua for this and his dua was answered. Then I mentioned a few things about the blessed land of Egypt. So there's a few other things I want to mention. In Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Jami al-Usul 10-507, Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I saw four rivers flowing from beneath Sidratul Muntaha. Two were visible, two were hidden. I asked, O Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam, what are these rivers? Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, the two hidden rivers are the rivers of paradise, and the two visible rivers are the Nile and the Euphrates. SubhanAllah. So this is actually part of a long report, but this is the relevant part. So this was during, I believe, the Mihraj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sidratul Muntaha is the low tree after which nothing can pass. And underneath it, there were four rivers. And what's interesting, two were visible, two were not. And yet the Prophet obviously saw all of them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he inquired about that, the two rivers that were hidden were the rivers of paradise. Or what were the two rivers that were visible? The river Nile and the river Euphrates. SubhanAllah. Clarifying further, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sihran, Jihran, Euphrates and the Nile are all rivers of paradise. SubhanAllah. This is in Sahih Muslim, Ahmad in his Muslim. Sihran, Jihran, Euphrates and the Nile are all rivers of paradise. So now obviously a person, basic knowledge, how can the Euphrates, which is on the earth, and the river Nile be from paradise? We know that they are on the earth. So here Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayh, he clarified in As-Sahiha 1-18, perhaps what is meant is that these rivers, the Euphrates and the Nile, originated in paradise, just as mankind. The hadith does not contradict the well-established fact that these rivers spring forth from known sources on the earth. So, by way of analogy, as is well known, our beloved illustrious grandfather, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, was originally from paradise, but later he descended to the earth. So the same could be true of these rivers. Their origin is from paradise, but they came onto the earth. So one of the rivers is the Nile. So the Nile is truly a blessed river. And also, like I mentioned, the whole economy of Egypt seems to be based upon it. Hafiz Mullah Ali Qari, he also commented, rahmatullah alayh, in Mirqat. And Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayh, in his footnote to Mishkat 3-80, Hafiz Mullah Ali Qari rahmatullah alayh, he said, these four rivers are considered to be amongst the rivers of paradise because they are so fresh and beneficial and contain blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were honored by the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them and drank from them. So not only are their origins from paradise, prophets, according to Mullah Ali Qari, came and drank from that river. So as is well known, when the Prophet's saliva mixes with anything, it becomes blessed. Just like our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took some zamzam and he took it out of his mouth, placed it back into the well to further increase the blessings of the zamzam in Imam Ahmad's Musnad. So the river Nile is truly blessed. And where, of course, is it located? In Egypt. So not Egypt is truly a blessed land. So subhanAllah, such are just a few of the innumerable blessings from the blessed land of Egypt, which will now forever be affiliated with the noble and gallant companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu, who had the honor to open it up once more for the true believers. Alhamdulillah. So no, it was a great honor for Amr to open that land. Maybe that's why he wanted to open the land of Egypt, knowing the history and the honor given to it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just in brief, the Euphrates is also a river of paradise. And what's interesting, that is the same river where the mountain of gold will emerge from. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the Sahih, he mentions that one of the signs of the hour is that a mountain of gold will emerge from the river Euphrates. And then he warned the Muslims not to take from it. He goes, out of 199 would die trying to acquire it. So some ulama said this could be in reference to oil, because oil is black gold. But it could literally be gold. And I've also heard that they found huge amounts of gold from the Euphrates. And this is also a sign of the hour, meaning everything it seems to be moving to the direction of the end of time. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us during that time, if we have life. Amen. So Egypt is blessed. So now moving on to the next subsection. The misguided Rafidis' hatred for the blessed land of Egypt. So this is extremely strange. The Rawafid, they have a problem with Egypt. So first of all, let's mention some of their quotes. The Rafidi Shiite writers, they hate Egypt and they say things like this of its people. The people of Egypt were cursed on the lips of Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made monkeys and pigs out of the people of Egypt. This is in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 60, page 208, Tafsir al-Qummi, page 596. So here in their works of reference, they say that apparently Rasulullah Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam cursed the people of Egypt. And because of that, Allah ta'ala metamorphosized some of the people into monkeys and pigs. So not Egypt is mentioned here. Another one of their quotes. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was angry with the children of Israel alayhi salatu wasalam, He sent them to Egypt. When He was pleased with them, He brought them out and sent them elsewhere. Astaghfirullah. This is in Tafsir al-Iyashi, volume 1, page 304, al-Burhan, volume 1, page 456. So according to another one of their quotes, if Allah Ta'ala hated the Bani Israel, He'd send them to Egypt. And if He wanted goodness for them, He'd take them out, indicating Egypt is a troubled land. Another one of their quotes. They state, what a bad land Egypt is. It was a prison for those of the Bani Israel with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was angry. This is in Tafsir al-Ayyashi, volume 1, page 305, al-Burhan, volume 1, page 457. So they call it a bad land. And also another quote, avoid Egypt. Do not seek to stay there, for it turns a man into a cuckold. Avoid Egypt and do not seek to stay there, for it turns a man into a cuckold. This is in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 60, page 211. So you get the message. Looking at their works of reference, the Rafidis, they have a serious problem with Egypt. And even if you stay there, they say, it'll eventually turn you into a bad or ill character, or ill-natured person. The Rafidis thus have many of these ludicrous reports which condemn Egypt and slander its people and warn against even staying there. They attribute these reports, a'udhu billah, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to his descendants, Muhammad al-Baqir and Ali al-Bakr, rahimahumullah. Subhanallah, this was the Rafidi Shiite view of Egypt during the era when Islam was dominant and flourished, let alone now. So imagine, this was the time when Islam was strong, dominant, was the world power, superpower. And they were making these statements. So obviously now you can imagine what they're going to start saying. The Rafidi Shiite al-Majlisi, he commented on these texts by saying that Egypt became one of the worst lands at the time. For its people became the most wretched of people and the worst of unbelievers. Referred to Bihar al-Anwar, volume 5, page 208. So the question, obvious question, why this hatred and venom for Egypt? It seems these concocted texts are an expression of the Rafidi's hatred and resentment against Egypt and its people because of the fall of their Ismaili Obeidi brethren at the hands of the gallant Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahmatullahi alayh, who once again purified the land of Egypt from their filth. So this is where the Fatim, the so-called Fatimids, over a few centuries had their rule. And these were the extreme Shiites. So how was that land purified? So now it's interesting. Famously, when you talk about Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahmatullahi, people go straight to Jerusalem because he you know, freed the Holy Land. But that was at the end. On the way, what did he do? He first had to deal with the Rawafid. He goes, we can't proceed with these backstabbers. So he, alhamdulillah, he freed Egypt from these shaitans. So they never forgive, obviously, the Muslims for that, who did this. So if it was such a cursed land, why did you rule it for 2-3 centuries? That's an obvious question that goes to your mind. It's just, so why has it suddenly become corrupt? You're saying that you become this, you become that, you become monkeys and pigs, and you ruled it. So you notice there's a problem, and it's all to do with the righteous amongst the Ahlul Sunnah. And Salahuddin, they hate. They actually say to this day, two great shaitans came from Tikrit. One was Salahuddin, and the other was the Iraqi ruler, Saddam Hussein. They both came from Tikrit, very interesting place. It goes, two shaitans came from there. So they equate, you know, Saddam Hussein to Salahuddin. So not again, they have problems. And also, they were so bent upon hatred for the Ahlul Sunnah that there was a muazzin, and he didn't say in the azan, because they will add to it, they would say, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah Ali Waliullah. He didn't say that. And then what they did to make him, you know, make him a spectacle, they cut off his tongue. So think about that. They didn't just put him in prison, you know, whipped him, cut off his tongue. Astaghfirullah. And that's the some of the, you know, shaitanis of these people. So compare. What possible comparison can there be between these unjust, fabricated, concocted words about Egypt and his beloved people and the recommendation of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning his land and people? Think about that. I mentioned yesterday some of the reports from the Quran and the Sunnah. And you got these fabrications. But alas, it is only those who have clear hearts and minds who will comprehend this. And of course, you could take it back to Amr ibn al-As. They say horrific things about Amr ibn al-As. So obviously, if he opened up Egypt, that's another, you know, thing they can use to slander the great companion, radiallahu. So moving on to another subsection. A few of his blessed words of wisdom and a glimpse into his taqwa. So, being the fox of the Arabs, you would expect some incredible words of wisdom to fall from his blessed lips, and also be interesting to look at some of the his God-fearing, you know, traits, as they say. So let us thus now pause and take a glimpse into Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu's immense taqwa and profound wisdom. Firstly, Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu naturally had a deep love for our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and would thus be impeccable in following his example. So for instance, he never saw anyone leaving it, but would then correct and also reprimand if necessary. Take the following few examples in this regard. It is reported that once a person delivered a long speech, a long sermon. When Amr radiallahu anhu heard of this, he said disapprovingly, if he had been moderate in what he said, it would have been much better for him. Why? For I have heard Rasulullah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have been commanded that I should be brief in what I say, for brevity is far better. SubhanAllah. This is in Abu Dawood in the chapter on Adab. So now think about this, how strange a time we're living in. People praise people for long speeches now, because he can go on and on. And the response to that is that a good thing? Because no, yeah, because he captivates people. The response is, it's not from the Sunnah. The Sunnah is to be, you know, like you say, to the point. If you can say something in 5 words, don't say it in 10. Right? Conciseness of speech, one of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this man did a long speech. Must have been a good speech, obviously talking about whatever. But Amr wasn't happy. And he goes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been commanded. Think about that. That anybody could go on and on, it's the Prophet. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been commanded that I should be brief in what I say. For brevity is far better. So if anybody you'd want to talk is the Prophet, he goes, I have been commanded not to do this. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why there's that report from the Salaf. And it says, judge a man's intelligence or judge a person's intelligence from the shortness of his speech and the length of his salah. So this one, some say it's from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to err on the side of caution, we'll take it from the Salaf. The meaning is true. So if you want to know a wise person, you say, does he talk a lot? Does he get to the point? If the answer is yes, and what about his salat? He goes, yeah, he's you know, mashallah, he takes his time. That's a wise person. But you get people talk for queen and country. Salat is like they're standing on hot coals. So these are the ones who really are, you know, crazy, as they say. And also Jumma. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the companions radiallahu anhu said, was asked about the sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Jumma. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, his sermon was around the same length as his salat. This is a sahih hadith in the Sunnah. So, how long was his salah? So, one report says he will read Surah A'la in the first rakat and Surah Ghashiya in the second, in Sahih Muslim. So, that would take, you know, just educated guess, maybe 15 minutes, you know, give or take. So, using that as a gauge, the sermon should be 15 minutes. But, be honest. You know, you actually have to get, you know, go into that mode. You're thinking, right, I need to loosen up. This is going to be a long bayan. And what for? You know, 15 minutes and 15 minutes salat, right? So, but if you offer a long salat, then by all means, equate that to your khutbah. And that is what the Sahaba said the Prophet would do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note again, this is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, it would displease our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a person's exhortations were not structured and long-winded, he wouldn't be happy. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu, he relates in a long report that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after delivering a sermon, he requested Abu Bakr to do likewise radiallahu. He did a shorter one than Rasulullah. Look at his adab. So the Prophet did a sermon sallallahu, because Abu Bakr, please give a reminder. So he stands and he does a shorter one than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereupon Umar was requested radiallahu. He did one shorter than Abu Bakr radiallahu. Then another man was requested. No name is mentioned. Another man. He was long-winded. He also strayed in his wording. Thus the Prophet told him to sit. He goes, sit down. And then in one report, he goes, what a bad speaker. Now, why did he say that? That's not like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would generalize normally. Because you are representing Islam. So if he didn't correct it, you'd think, oh, maybe he was right in what he said. The Prophet goes, what about it? Meaning, no, he's not what he's right. Sit down. Then addressing Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu, he said, Ya ibn Ummi Abd, deliver a sermon. He stood up after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was his sermon. O people, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord. Islam is our deen. The Quran is our imam. The Kaaba is our Qibla. And then pointing to Rasulullah, he said, this is our Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hence, we are pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger like for us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we dislike what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dislike for us. That's it. That was his sermon. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked with pleasure, Ibn Ummi Abd has spoken well. Subhanallah. Ibn Ummi Abd has spoken well. This is in Tabarani. Al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid, volume 9, page 290. He comments upon the chain of narrators. Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 349 of the New English Translation. So how many people did a sermon? Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr al-Umr, a fourth man, and Ibn Mas'ud. All of them, excellent, except one, the fourth, whose name was not mentioned. Why was he rebuked? Because he long-winded and he was strange. There was no structure to his talk. If you look at Ibn Mas'ud's, imagine if that was the Jummah Khutbah, you would think, call himself an imam, right? And there you go, he used to, you know, let's talk about, you know, chocolates and roses, innit, right? You know, what about Revelation? Chocolates and roses, right? You know, where are we going here? You know, my, you know, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he's spoken well, meaning this is how you speak. As Abu Bakr echoed to Amr, what did Abu Bakr say to Amr ibn al-As? Keep your talk brief when you address your people. This is in Ibn Sa'ad in Istabaqat, Ibn Asakir, volume 1, page 129, Qanzul Omal, volume 3, page 133, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 548 of the New English Translation. So think about that. Abu Bakr Siddiq, who was trained the best of the companions, he's telling the fox of the Arabs, keep your talk brief when you talk to people. That's my advice. As Abu Bakr also told Yazid ibn Abu Sufyan, radiyallahu anhuma, be concise in your speech, for much of long speech is forgotten. This is in Ibn Adi, in his Al-Qamil, volume 2, page 404-5. And it's true. So even if you do an amazing speech, let's say you're quoting Quran, Sunnah, whatever, and you've gone on a bit, how much have you remembered? And the proofs, you know, you can tell when I ask questions. Oh yeah. Yeah, what? You start drifting, you know, because maybe I went on too much. So that is the problem. The problem is, isn't it better to stop so people can digest more? Right? And what did Abu Bakr say to Yazid radiallahu anhu? He goes, much of long speech is forgotten. He might be saying subhanallah all the way through it, but guaranteed, most of it is gonna go in one year, come out the other. So, Lord, many a priceless, blessed word of wisdom fell from the great Amr ibn al-As. So all I mentioned today was basically some other great blessings of the blessed land of Egypt from the authentic hadiths, and then I mentioned in brief some of the lies and the hatred that the Rawafid had have for that land, and why is that the case. And then we started the subsection upon a few of the blessed words of wisdom of the great Amr ibn al-As. Are there any questions you like to ask?
You know, like in the Hanafi masjids, for example, they give the answer. Can that be quite lengthy? Because that's not the book basis.
Good. So, the khutbah obviously is when the imam stands in the Jummah and he addresses in Arabic. But in most of the masjids, you'll notice there's a precursor bayan. It's like in your own language, in English, Urdu, wherever you are. And that sometimes seems to be quite lengthy as compared to the Arabic. So these reports are referring to the Arabic khutbah. Right? The Arabic khutbah should be quite short, and alhamdulillah, most of it is quite short by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the English or the whatever other language, mashallah, people understand that. So obviously it makes more sense that that should be a bit more lengthy so people can benefit more from that. And also, like I mentioned, that is not an innovation. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he would do this before Umar entered for the khutbah. So in Hakim Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, Hayat al-Sahab, Abu Huraira was given permission by Amir al-Mu'mineen, before I enter, he goes, you can give a short reminder to the people. So Abu Huraira, he would speak to the people, and then when Umar came, the official khutbah started. You could argue both of those talks were in Arabic, but obviously the audience are Arabs. So the whole point is the people can benefit. And if there's anything wrong with that, Umar would have said no to him. So alhamdulillah, that's been established from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any other questions, comments? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحان الله اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الى من شيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصل الحق واصل الصبر صدق الله